You'll be opening your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Last week I told a fictional story, kind of set the context and gave the pathos of how we should be feeling, about how Paul was feeling. So while you're turning there, many people weren't here last week, and I want to retell that story of a first grader named Christopher. And Christopher's father is away at war. He loved his father, imitated his father's walk and his speech, and wanted to be a soldier one day just like Dad. He resembled his father in every way, certainly his father's son. Christopher was, of course, afraid he'd never see his daddy again. His daddy was away. He was scared. On top of the obvious fears that he was experiencing, we imagined also a fourth grade school bus bully named Alva. Bullies can be mean in a lot of ways. They can attack you physically, but sometimes it's worse when they start attacking you emotionally. Alva told Christopher that his daddy didn't want to be with him. Now, he probably was thrilled to get to go to war so he'd be away from his annoying little son. Told him that he bet his dad didn't even come back when the war was over because he just didn't want to be around him anymore and he'd probably start a new family. Alva was a bad boy. Christopher didn't believe a word of it, but then on some level he couldn't stop thinking about the claim and ate at him. And he'd wonder about his daddy's faraway love or his lack thereof. He was sad and confused and conflicted. He shared with his mother what Alva had said, and his mom attempted to console him and assure Christopher. And it helped a little, but then she also shared it with her husband by letter while he was away at war. And imagine how that father felt when he got that letter. The devastation that he felt, the hurt and the ache. He wanted to assure his son that that just wasn't true. How would you feel if that was you and you received a letter like that? We told that story because that's really not a fictional story at all. That's exactly where we're at in 1 Thessalonians. Paul has been a father to the Thessalonians in every way. His work had been diligent and day and night to provide for all of his own needs and to make sure that he wasn't a burden to them in any way. His walk was exemplary. His words and his will for the Thessalonians were above reproach. And he had already explained all of that to them. The word Christopher means bearing Christ. And these Thessalonians, like Paul, they had certainly borne the name of Christ admirably. They had become imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, receiving the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had the family resemblance all about them. They were a testimony that they had the testimony in their life that they were Paul's children in the faith and that they were born of God. But Paul's been forced out of the city by persecution. Being a soldier in God's army had driven Paul away from the Thessalonians, and Paul grieved because he still knew that they weren't mature in the faith yet, and there was still work to do, that they were like a young little child that needed a father, but he couldn't be there. He had to leave or he would be killed, and if he was killed, he would never again be able to benefit them, so he had to leave. Satan had divided Paul from the Thessalonians physically by persecution, but he wasn't satisfied there. Satan is never satisfied just with physical persecution. He attacks in more than one way. He sent his own personal Alva to the Thessalonians. The word Alva means evil or iniquity. He sent people to come to the Thessalonians and be a false witness against the character of the apostle. Satan wants there to be hard feelings, disunity, skepticism, and distrust within the Christian community. He'll lie. He'll send people that will tell lies on one another and make you be skeptical, and sometimes he'll just speak to you in your thoughts to drive wedges between Christians. Because a unified church is a dangerous church to the kingdom of darkness. And he had done that here in Thessalonica. He loves to stifle growth. And such tactics are extremely effective. In addition to bashing Paul's message as falsehood, he bashed his motives and said he was only in it for personal gain and prestige, that he only wanted to look good. He bashed his methods. And then lastly, he attacked Paul's love. He doesn't even love you. That's hitting where it really hurts there. Because if he doesn't love us, why would we listen? He starts attacking. This person doesn't love me. He loves that strategy. Many pilgrims leave the path because of Satan's lies, these alpha lies, the deceiver driving a wedge between God-called men and their parishioners. Our metaphorical alpha is attacking the church emotionally, telling them that Paul doesn't even want to be with them, that he's thrilled to get away from them, and that the persecution really wasn't even that bad, but he acted like it was so he could get away. That he was wanting to get away from those annoying Thessalonians, and that he hadn't ever profited from them, and he wasn't concerned about them anymore. Said, and they even were saying that they bet Paul never did come back, even when he was able. That he had went on to different people in a different city to deceive them where he could profit more. Paul received that news, and he was devastated. And he wrote 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20, which we looked at last week, to tell them, no, I was forcefully separated. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, we were taken away, we were torn away is the word there. We were torn away from you, forcefully separated. But he wants them to know, but our heart was with you the entire time. Far from thinking you were annoying, he says, we were torn away for a short while in person, but not in spirit, not in heart. Our heart was still wrapped up in you, even when we were separated. While I was away, I couldn't help but think and pray for you and wonder how you were doing. And the whole time I was fighting to get back to you, 17 and 18, we were more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, but Satan hindered us. And he tells them that he feels hopeful and joyful about their future in verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? And tries to assure them that whether he gets back to them or not, his joy and crown of exaltation is them. It's in the presence of the Lord that is coming, that he knows God will finish the work that God had started, that it's not up to him. This week, Paul continues, though, to defend against these false attacks. But now he shows what he did because of their unavoidable prolonged separation. Words only go so far. I love you in word is something, but people need to see I love you indeed. 1 John 3:18 says to love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. So now Paul goes away from trying to explain the past situations and telling them that this is what happened, and he points to what he did do, what love compelled him to do, starting in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 3. So that's where we pick up this morning. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Affection leads to action. In a fallen world, love hurts. Satan has driven a wedge between Paul and his beloved Thessalonians and had hindered him from being reunited and had planted seeds of doubt in the Thessalonian believers' mind concerning his affection for them. And Paul wasn't indifferent. It was ripping his heart out that they would ever think that. And after continued efforts to get back to them were thwarted by the enemy, Paul didn't just give up and hope for the best. His affection led to action. He was a good father, so he did something about it. Notice in verse 3:1, he says, when we could endure it no longer, it was hurting him to think about their situation, wondering how they were, and wanting to make sure that they were okay. He had concern for the people he loved. He didn't just leave it in the hands of God. He wanted to be used by God to be a part of their perseverance, to make sure that they were okay. Love, first of all, we're going to see this morning, leads to sacrifice. Look at verse 1. That he chose to be, he thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone. Left behind at Athens alone. Paul needed Timothy. Timothy was a huge asset to Paul. Paul, though, thought it best to be deprived of the valued presence of his most helpful companion in the very worldly and idolatrous city of Athens, a very dangerous place where now it's just going to be him and Silas alone with no church. But he sent Timothy to help them. Why? Because love compelled him to do so. Because when you love someone, they are more important to you than you are. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I feel a warm affection in my heart. I don't care what you think you feel in your heart. That's not what love is. Love acts for the good of the other even when it costs you something. Love is an action word. Love is not something you feel primarily, it's something you do. Do feelings come along with love? Yes, when you really love, there will be feelings. But where feelings are and actions are not, there is not love. Where actions are and love and feelings are not, there is not love. But where there's action and feeling, then you've got love. These feelings, this concern he had, led to action for their good. I've seen people that do all kinds of sacrificial things for wrong reasons. That's not love. And I've seen people that have allegedly have all kinds of feelings and even can be brought to tears, but they don't do anything for anybody. Neither thing is love. Do you really love your fellow Christian? Do you sacrifice? Paul did that sort of thing often. When he himself could not be with a people that needed him, he would send Timothy, even when it meant he was being left alone. That means he's doing all the tent making all by himself. His helpful hands that are with him in the ministry and even in his vocation, he's sending them away and leaving all the burden on himself. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 4:17, the Corinthians needed him. In Philippians 2:19 through 24, the Philippians needed him. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he talks to Timothy and has sent him to Ephesus. And now we see here that he's sending him to Thessalonica even while he is in a dangerous place himself in Athens, being left alone. And he didn't just send somebody. He sent his best. If you had something going on, you had like a construction emergency, like in your house, something was really going wrong, and something was flooding, and you really needed help, you might call Mark. And Mark might be occupied somewhere else, and he just isn't able to get to you. And let's say that he happens to have me and Derek with him working on another job that he can't get away from. And then he sends you me instead of Derek. Mark doesn't love you. Mark didn't send you his best. Mark sent you somebody that's going to get there and say, I don't know what to do. But if Mark loves you, Mark's going to say, wow, it would be more helpful for me to have Derek here and send Matthew, but I'm going to keep Matthew here and I'm going to send Derek. When Paul sent someone, he sent Timothy. Something that really, really hurt him. A man that in Philippians 2:20 through 22, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father, that he was the most loyal and the hardest working. And Paul says, I've got to send somebody that's like Timothy to these Thessalonians, because if I can't be there, I want to send somebody that's the most like me. And he sent Timothy. It was a huge inconvenience. But love made him willing to be inconvenienced for the good of the people that he loved. We don't only see Paul's love displayed, but we see Timothy's love displayed in this text also. Traveling right now, it's fairly safe, isn't it? I mean, we go jump in the car and drive up the road. Sometimes there's car wrecks, but for the most part, it's pretty safe. At that time, you're traveling and you're out in the elements and there's thieves and there's robbers on the way, and it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But Timothy just got up and he went. Timothy wasn't deterred in any way. And he didn't begrudge being sent and say, "Oh, here I'm just Paul's old errand boy." He said, "No, the Thessalonians need somebody, and if Paul can't get there, I'm going to go. It doesn't matter if it's dangerous, and it doesn't make me feel belittled that I'm being sent. I will go myself alone." Not only is Paul alone in Athens, Timothy's alone on the road. But you know who was worth it? The Thessalonians were worth it to Paul. You say, "Well, that's Paul." Well, the Thessalonians were worth it to Timothy. And worth it to both of them. He went and he sacrificed and he served. When I was a kid, there was a movie named Curly Sue. Is anybody here old enough to remember that movie? Remember that? About a homeless man who lived in the streets with his adorable little daughter. It also ended up being the Pepsi girl, if I remember right. Wasn't she also the Pepsi girl? Cute little girl. But she's telling a lady that's attempting to help them how much her father loves her. And the woman was more than a little skeptical about this deadbeat dad. She didn't like him very much. And she asked the little girl, "Well, how do you know your daddy loves you?" And she responded, "Because he lets me eat first." I was just a little kid when I heard that, but that hit me in the heart. He lets me eat first. They were homeless. They didn't have much food. When they had food, "You eat till you're full and I'll eat what's left," was the heart of this father. Is your heart towards your fellow brother and sister in Christ to let them eat first? Is it to prefer them higher than you do yourself? If anyone's going to be inconvenienced, are you going to choose for it to be them, or are you going to choose for it to be you? Our last note on this, though, before I move on. This same word used here in 1 Thessalonians 3:1 was once used by Jesus. This word where it says, "We thought it best to be left behind," it's actually also translated "forsaken." Jesus used it once. He was hanging on a cross when he used it. Matthew 27:46, when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Paul was willing to be forsaken and left alone by Timothy on behalf of those that the Father had given to Christ. Christ was willing to be forsaken and left alone by Almighty God for the sake of those that the Father had given him. Paul is living out Jesus' command in John 13:34. You want to know where your love bar is set? It's not even set where Paul sets it. It's not set at being inconvenienced and sending a Timothy off. Jesus said it right here. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? "Even as I have loved you, that you should also love one another." A hang on the cross kind of being forsaken by all, laying down and dying kind of forsaken kind of love. This is the sacrificial love we are called to as believers. "By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Timothy was modeling that. Paul was modeling that. May God grant us that we can live that out. So not only does love lead us to sacrifice, but love leads us to see and satisfy the needs of others. To be aware of where they need help. To be intentionally aware of looking for things that might be a hindrance or a hurt to them, and seeing the needs and meeting those needs. Look with me. "He thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." We don't realize that these afflictions that are happening, they're happening to the Thessalonians, right? But who else are they happening to? Who else? The man that's writing this, right? The Apostle Paul himself. His life is at risk. He is suffering probably more greatly than the Thessalonians are, being forced from the region. But when we love others, we're not consumed with how stuff affects us. Everything going on around us, we don't just think, well, how am I affected? We think, how are the things that are going on affecting others as well? We look beyond ourselves, farther than our own skin, and we look outward and we know that if I'm being affected by what's going on and I'm as strong as I am, then how about those that are weaker? How are they being affected? And if I'm barely hanging on and I'm stronger than they are, I better do something or they're not going to hang on. We've got to look beyond ourselves to see the needs that others have and love enough to step in and fill it. That's what we see the Apostle Paul doing. Love compels us to consider others. Paul's experiencing himself intense trials. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 7-8, he says, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." What? So I have... He's having distress and affliction, and he's comforted not by knowing he's going to be delivered, but by the fact that in the middle of their affliction as well, that they are continuing in the faith, and that he's comforted by that, even though the affliction hasn't left him. Why? Because he cares about their faith. He says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Not we really live if we can finally prosper and be delivered from all this distress. No, his primary concern is that people do not deny Christ and continue in the faith and seeing to it that both he and they continue, whether the distress continues or not. He has his mind set on eternal things. Paul doesn't allow his trials to bring his focus inward. He remains focused on the needs of others. Your trials can cause you to introvert. Satan wants very badly for your trials to make you start looking at yourself and to forget about everybody else. And we've got to say no, because the commandment to esteem my brother higher than I do myself doesn't end because I'm in the middle of trials. To love my neighbor as much as I love myself isn't only when things are going well. It is especially when things aren't. Because it's then that you most resemble Christ, who while he was going through the greatest trial that any man has ever known, hanging on a tree for your sins, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It's easy to be outward focused when you're really blessed. I mean, business is going well, bank account's got a lot of money in it. Man, I'm so bored, I'm just going to think of somebody I can make myself feel good by going out and blessing them. Pat myself on the back. You know what? I mean, I got $45,000 in my bank account right now. Joe down the road needs some groceries. I'm going to spend $150 of it and go buy him some groceries. Man, I'm a lover. No. When you're broke, that you're concerned about others that are as broke as you are. And that you get a little and you're not just thinking, well, how can I make sure I'm okay? But you're thinking, how can I bless others as well? Even then. That's the heart of a Christian. What do these Thessalonians need? They need primarily, though, you know what their greatest need is? It's not groceries. Look at what's the text say that they need? And I want to point out, 2 Corinthians does say that all the churches in Macedonia, and this is one of those churches, were extremely poor in intense poverty. But his primary concern, though, is he wants to strengthen and encourage them in the faith. Faith is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. We lose our faith and we lose our souls. Paul mentions faith five times in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. In verse 2, "We sent Timothy to strengthen you in your faith." In verse 5, "For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I sent to find out about what? About your faith." In verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of what? Of your faith and your love." In verse 7, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through what? Through your faith." And in verse 10, "As night and day we kept praying most earnestly that we might see your face and might complete what is lacking in what? Your faith." Five times in 10 verses. Do you think Paul really cares about their faith? that they don't take their eyes off the prize. What really matters, he wants to make sure they're not turned aside by other things, by lesser things. I shared with Jessica out in the drive, in the parking lot. The house jumped in the way and got in the way of the van when she was on the way to church this morning. And I'm really aggravated at the house for doing that. Doesn't matter. It's a van. Could have been a kid she ran over. She hit the house with a van. And it was a distraction to her trying to come here and worship this morning. I mean, she's consumed with all these things. And just trying to get her from being able to focus on Christ. And it was working for me. I'm sitting at that table back there and I'm trying to pray and I can't. Just other things in my mind. And the parable of the sower came in my mind. And you have seed that falls by the wayside. And that's people that don't even believe. You got seed that falls on the stony ground and doesn't have enough root. When trials, tribulations, and persecutions comes, it destroys it, withers away, and brings no fruit. But then you got some that falls by the thorns. Jesus explains the thorns, and that's where the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke it out and it becomes unprofitable. God forbid. It's so dangerous. Everything in this world is designed to take your mind off eternity and start thinking about vans or money or conflict or something other than pure devotion to Christ. And it's His schemes and His ploys. There's schemes everywhere. And we've got to put on the armor of faith and go to war against those things every day and recalibrate our minds to think on eternity. Not only for us, but for one another. That's the clincher. It's like, I can't even do it for me every day. It'll help you do it for you every day if you start doing it for other people every day. We think, well, I just can't even do my, I can't even take care of myself. How can I help others? Start taking care of others and you'll see that it'll take care of yourself. It really does. As a matter of fact, I go as far as to say you can't take care of yourself unless you're outwardly focused and you're concerned about others. It's impossible. Because the whole of the Christian faith is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible. They needed to be strengthened. The word for strengthened here means to support or to fix something so it stands upright and is immovable. I want to make sure your faith stands upright and is immovable in the middle of all these afflictions. That's what he's saying. These afflictions are there, and I'm so afraid that you are a stony ground hearer and that the word is going to come and that the afflictions come and the word, it looks like you received it with joy and gladness, but what if it withers away? And I want to make sure that doesn't happen. I want to cultivate you and make sure you stand. Strong faith is the result of knowing all that God has revealed and has a firm foundation and sound doctrine. This is MacArthur. No faith can be strong without knowledge and understanding of the truth. First of all, we've got to know the truth and know that we are called to glory through the path of suffering as we trust in Christ, or we'll never stand. Weak theology can never make somebody stand. Jesus wants you to have love, joy, peace, and fulfillment and lasting happiness all the time and everything just go well and you'd have big bank accounts and everything just be blessed. That is a recipe for apostasy because it's not going to happen all the time. In this world, you will have troubles. And when the troubles come, if you've been told all the time, oh, trouble, anytime trouble's happening, that's a sign of God's displeasure and you need to do better. People get angry at God when they're doing the best they can and turn their back on Him. But when we're told, no, when you're doing best, all that even desire to walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that strengthens somebody. So when the trials come, they say, hey, that's what we're appointed for. And we're going to get to that in a minute. And it gives you a firm foundation on which to stand. And you can stand straight up and be immovable when you have a solid foundation. But they didn't only need to be strengthened. And I think that's primarily through doctrinal content, given a good, solid gospel, but also encouraged. The word here is parakaleo. It has the idea of coming alongside someone and telling them, I'll walk with you, let's do this together. It has the idea of saying the reward is worth the sacrifice. Don't give up. Parakaleo is don't give up. Hey, you know what the truth is, and you know the rewards at the end of it, and we're on the way to the reward, and it's after this life. Don't give up or you lose it all. Walk with me. It's worth it. That's parakaleo. Do you encourage believers that it's worth it? To speak the truth in love to unbelievers even when they hate you for it, and it's worth it? To take the stand and lose the raise or the promotion because you're taking a stand for Jesus and it's worth it? Do you encourage people? Do you tell them of times that you've done the right thing and you've suffered for it, but you've seen how God worked through it? That's parakaleo. And thinking, while other people are going through things, how can I give a word of encouragement to make sure that they don't fall? God sustained me. How can I tell them about that so that God sustains them through the testimony of my example? Are you outward focused enough to even notice when people need to hear that? And then have the courage to actually go and tell them in due season. The pilgrim way is often difficult. God has destined us to be a people who suffer now and reign later. A people who sacrifice now but are rewarded later. Paul had told them and sent Timothy to remind them because his greatest fear was that his spiritual children would collapse under these afflictions. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 3, 2-4. That's exactly where he goes. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and it came to pass, as you know. Strengthen gives doctrinal content to let people know the truth and promises. Encouragement reminds people again and again that the reward is worth sacrifice. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Who believes in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? If you don't, then you can't be a member here. Because it's actually in our documents that somebody who God sets his affection on will endure to the end. That's, you got to believe that to be a member of memorable fellowship. But when it's not rightly understood, it leads to inaction. Well, God will save them. I don't have to do anything. That's fatalism, and that's just as wrong as not believing in the perseverance of the saints. You have a role in the perseverance of your brothers and sisters in Christ. God uses His people as His means of preserving their shared faith. Yes, they'll endure because He puts us together to make sure we endure. And no man's an island, and when you try to walk the Christian path by yourself, you will falter and you will fail. You will flail around. You need people that are in your life. You have to have it because you can't stand alone. That's why He puts you in His church. It's part of His bride. Paul never took people's perseverance for granted. If you'll bear with me here, flip over to Acts 14, 21 through 22. It says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Three places where they had been before and preached the gospel and people had been converted. They returned there. And look what it says in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. Guess what? Same words that he uses here. Same words from our Thessalonians text. He didn't only want to do that for the Thessalonians, but he went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to remind each other that tribulations is not a sign of God's displeasure, that it's part of the pilgrimage that we're on, and that it ends in glory. God set it up that way, and it shines a light on the veracity of your faith, the truthfulness of your faith. It shows your faith is genuine when you suffer, but you still hold to Christ. Who knows who Joni Erickson Tada is? Yesterday was 50 years since she was paralyzed, diving. She dove into water. It was a little bit too shallow, deceptively shallow. She hit her head, paralyzed from the neck down. 50 years ago. Listen to her talk sometime. Seriously, you got to. Because whatever problems you have, you'll feel guilty about your whining and your belly aching when you see this quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, having the joy of the Holy Spirit, thanking Jesus for every good thing that He is to her. We must through many tribulations. God doesn't shield His people from quadriplegia. He doesn't shield them from destruction, from car wrecks. He doesn't shield you from hitting the house when you're trying to go to church. Doesn't do it. Doesn't shield you from cancer. He doesn't shield you from problems. Doesn't shield you from persecutions. But He gives you His Holy Spirit to help make sure that you stand firm in the middle of it. And He sends brothers and sisters to encourage you to make sure you stand firm and you don't lose your faith. He does that. And He lets you have the strength to walk through. He doesn't move the mountains, but He gives you the strength to climb right over them and reach the summit. He does that. Be part of that strength for your struggling brothers and sisters in Christ. Be that. Love leads to that sort of action. These reminders that affliction and suffering are part of God's plan are pivotal. Because a lot of times when you've got suffering and affliction, remember Job going through all his suffering and affliction? Satan will send friends alongside of you to tell you how wrong you are and to beat you up. He'll send his alvas in many different ways, and they need somebody to come alongside of them and tell them, no, wrong, bad doctrine. And to encourage them to stand firm in faith. William Hendrickson says this, afflictions that have been predicted and that take place in accordance with this prediction serve to strengthen faith. If we tell people God destined them for this and then it happens, it strengthens their faith. But if we tell them they're never going to suffer and then they suffer, what's it do? It destroys their faith. That's why Paul kept telling them these things. In this text, what does he say? I kept telling you about the afflictions that would come. Jesus did the same thing. John 16:1-4. I'm bringing it to a close, but I want to point this out too. These things I have spoken to you, that you might be kept from stumbling. What things? Let's hear it. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you that thinks he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they don't know the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you might remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So in other words, I'm going to tell you that suffering's coming. That way when it does come, you don't stumble in your faith. When we shield people and try to hide that that's the reality, we make a different message. We are sowing the seeds of apostasy. So Paul comes with a comforting message of, not you won't suffer anymore, or not it's going to be okay right now, but you're going to continue to suffer, but God's going to sustain your faith, and in the end, you're going to get a crown of glory, and it's worth it. Lastly, love wants to know its object is safe. We see that love is sacrificial. We see that it sees and feels the needs of its objects, sees and satisfies. But it wants to know its object is safe. For this reason, Paul didn't just send to help them. Paul sent so he could find out about them too. He wanted to know they were all right. When I could endure it no longer, he restates what he said in verse 1. I couldn't help it anymore, not only because I knew you needed help, but because I wanted to know how you were doing. Look what he says. When I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear, I was afraid that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor was in vain. I just wanted to make sure you were okay is the heart of this. That's powerful words. Powerful words. I want to encourage you all to speak more often. We must communicate this sentiment. We must call or reach out or visit and let people know you matter to me. I want to know how you're doing. I see that this is going on in your life. How are you processing it? Has Satan used this in any ways that we need to war against? Let me help put it in perspective for you. I know you're going through this right now, and I care. You know what? It's way easier than it was then, and we do it less. Paul couldn't bear it anymore, and he sent Timothy on a dangerous voyage to go check about their faith so he could know. And we won't pick up the phone call. We won't pick up the phone and dial a number. We just don't have time. Might not be we don't have time. It might be we don't care about one another enough. We don't care how things affect them, and we just think they'll be fine anyway. God will take care of it. That is wrong. That's not the doctrine of perseverance of saints. You've got it wrong if that's what you're thinking. Well, they don't need to hear from me. God will take care of His own. No, God will use you to take care of His own. Because I'm going to tell you something about Satan. The tempter is still tempting. He is still alive and he is still active. Satan is real. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 8-11. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter's saying this to Christian people. People that have confessed the faith. People that say they're Christians. And he says, resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that these same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you into His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you suffer for a little while. What's a little while? Your little bitty tiny lifespan. A few days and full of troubles. During that little while, maybe that's a month or two. Maybe it's 2 or 3 years. No, it's till you die. This will be a life that will be filled with suffering till you die. Is that a feel-good sermon? I bet Joel Osteen quotes that this morning. I guarantee it. You're going to suffer till you die. And then eternal glory. And then eternal glory. Peter's reminding people of that. Paul's reminding people of that. Timothy's reminding people of that. Are you reminding people of that? Your marriage is rough? Join the club! Everyone's marriage is rough. It says in the Bible that if you marry, you'll have trouble in the flesh. What am I supposed to do? My marriage is rough. I must have married the wrong one. No, you married her. You're in a covenant relationship with her and love your wife. Is it rough? Yes, it hurts. But die to yourself and love your wife. Oh, your marriage is happily ever after is the seeds of divorce. It doesn't exist. We got to be that voice. Because people are going through real things. They're going through real hard times, and Satan is going to try his best to destroy marriage. It's a picture of the gospel. He's going to try to destroy people's relationships in the church and drive them away from anything that images Christ and the gospel. He wants to destroy it. And we've got to be that voice that says, no, this matters. Let me help you. Let me strengthen you in your faith. Don't let your faith fail. You will suffer for a little while. But in the end, there is glory. Love leads to this kind of action. Paul wanted them to know, hey, not only have I said that I loved you, and not only have I told you that the narrative is that I was forced away from you, and I was trying to get back to you, and I was concerned about you, and I felt encouraged about you and promising about your end, but he says, I not only did that, but I did something about it. I tried my best to help, and I'm not going to quit. Let's follow that example. Let's build one another up in the faith to the glory of God. Kind, gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this example of the Apostle Paul. God, I pray that you'll give us that sort of love and affection, that grace of self-forgetfulness, that we can be outwardly focused, that you will fill us with words that are saturated, just anointed with your Holy Spirit, so that when we speak, it's not just our words, but that your power is coming through and it's changing hearts and it's establishing people firm in their faith. Lord, that you'll help us to strengthen and encourage one another. And God, our desire, because of our love, is not one of them would be lost. We don't want any of our work to be in vain. I pray that you'll save each one that is here and that you'll keep them by your power and use us in whatever ways you see fit to be a part of that great work. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.